The Old Testament reading is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, to love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all this they will do to you on my account, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It is to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. But when the counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you also are witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, I pray that my spoken words will be true to your written word. Lead us towards your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. We finally got our TV sorted out on Wednesday this week. So it's only a fortnight after we moved in. In fact, when you move house, you discover all the things that you have to sort out before you can get back to living as you are used to living. Carpets, curtains, telephone, TV, and eventually BT willing. Pray for us. Broadband. I hadn't realised quite how attached to broadband I am until we're told that we might eventually get it the week after next if we're lucky. Anyhow, so I got home Wednesday evening and the TV was working. So I sat down and put it on and watched it. I don't watch a lot of television, but because it was there to be watched, I watched. Wednesday night, 8 o'clock. You see, I'd never watched it before, but there it was, the Great British Bake Off. Wow. As we watched, we discussed, Tim and I, what made it British? What made it British? Because it wasn't what they were baking, roulade, something like that. And I had to look this one up on the internet that I don't have, but I've got my mobile phone, which if I go down the drive, I can just about get some internet. Marjolaine, I think it was, which is also French. So it wasn't what they were baking that made it British. Ah, the British Broadcasting Company. But no, part of the reason I was interested is because it's moving to Channel 4. So what made it British? Was it the bunting? The Union Jack bunting. But I thought, if I put the bunting up outside my house with Union Jack flags on it, how long before the bishop got a letter saying, "Dear Bishop, your archdeacon seems to be some sort of extremist. They have Union Jacks up." What is it, this Britishness? It was a challenge we had in education. I was latterly the chair of a board of trustees for a church secondary school. And certainly during the period when we were being asked to ensure that the youngsters in our school learnt British values. It took a while to have the British values told to us, and I have to admit, even when they were, I wasn't convinced they were exactly it. It seems to be a question we have in this country. What does it mean to be British? And it feels a little bit like when you move house, there are things that you used to take for granted and they're not quite there at the moment. Nehemiah didn't have that problem. He knew what it was to be Judean. I will probably shorten that to Jewish. But do note, Judean came first. He knew what it meant to be a Judean, one of the people who lived in Judah from the tribe of Judah, although some of the other tribes might have joined in a bit, particularly when Israel was destroyed that many years before. He hadn't grown up in Judea. He was presumably the grandchild or possibly great-grandchild of emigrants who had been forcibly moved from Jerusalem when 70 years before it had been destroyed. Up until that point in its history before then, it had been paying tribute to Babylon. Then Babylon had decided that its now policy was to take vast swathes of people and move them around the empire where they would cause less problems. 70 years later, Babylon itself has been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And the emperor or king, Darius, has decided that actually it'd be better to resettle back to their homelands those who still had a sense of homeland. And so among these groups are the Judeans who have managed over those years to really maintain what it was to be Judean. And if you'd asked them, they'd have been able to tell you. What's it mean to be Judean? And we know today what they knew then, because one of the things they did was maintain the writings and the stories that had come down to them from before. Some of those had already been written down. Some perhaps were written down for the first time at this point, but they weren't made up. These are our stories. These make us the people we are. We are God's people. We worship the living God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made the stars in the middle of creation. The stars you Babylonians worship, he made it partway through. We're his special people. And he called our ancestor, Abraham. He came close to him. And Abraham came close to God. And then he called out to his son and to his son's son. And through the many generations afterwards, whenever we were willing, God would come close to us and we could come close to him. We were taken into exile, but we were brought back by his mighty power and planted to the land. So firstly, we are the people of God. Then we are people of the law of God, which was given to us as we came into this land. Thirdly, we are the people of this land. And fourthly, we are the people of Jerusalem, because eventually God gave us Jerusalem with its wall, which we could walk about. And that to us was a symbol of all the other things. And at the heart of Jerusalem, he gave us the temple. People of God, the children of Abraham, the people of the land, Jerusalem, the people of the law. And so when Nehemiah came back, to him it was obvious what you did first. God was there all along, but he's now brought you back to the land. So you've got God, the land, you've got the law. So next you must have Jerusalem with its wall. Not just for its own sake, not just because a handy bit of wall would be rather nice, Archdeacon, but because it shows visibly those other things. God could be worshipped anywhere. They discovered that. But God had given them the land, and he'd given them the land back. That's why it mattered to him so much to keep building that wall. And he would not be distracted by all those who said, come off to meet us in this village over there. Four times. Do you hear that? Four times. He was good at being focused. Or by the people from within who said, go and hide in what's left of the temple. He knew what it meant to be a Judean. And then several centuries later came a Judean above all Judeans who came with a policy to try and open out what it meant to be part of the people of God. And when he came, he took all that and said, actually, that's good. But what really matters, what it really means to be God's people, worshipping God, number one, is this. Love one another. And of course, the Judean I'm speaking of, the Jew I'm speaking of, is Jesus. Love one another. Which, at different times, he expands as love your neighbour as yourself. But he doesn't actually let you get off by saying, well, who is my neighbour? Because, you know, he told the story about the Samaritan, the one who worshipped God completely the wrong way and completely wrecked everything by doing that, being the neighbour. Love. That is what it means to be part of the people of God, to be part of those who have discovered God afresh through this Jesus. Those of us who proudly bear the name Christian. It means we know we have this command to love. It's as simple and as hard as that. At one level, it is really simple. As Jesus followers, we don't have reams of rules. As a child, I went to a school where about a third of the children were from Jewish families, and I got very attracted by becoming Jewish. And one of the things that attracted me was that you had the rules laid out. If you did this and did that, you knew you were part of the people. Whereas as a Christian, love, it's a bit, shall we say, it's a bit open-ended. You know, you can't get to the end of the day and say, I have loved completely. Which is why part of our worship always contains confession. Because there's always an opening up to saying, actually, God, if I did all the positive things, maybe I omitted something. Maybe I left something out. But at one level, it's simple, because there aren't realms of rules. And at one level, it's simple because it's what we as human beings need. There's this little bit right early on in the Bible where God is recorded as saying, it's not good for man to be alone. That's why it's such a tragedy, isn't it, when there are lonely people in our midst. Because we're social beings. It's not good to be alone. And yet, as I've already hinted, it can be really hard to love. For love is to put the needs, indeed the very self of the other, before ourselves. To love is to acknowledge that we are not self-sufficient, but that we need others. For some of this, there can be a blow to our pride. You know, I've worked hard all my life and I've got a really good pension. And why should I need other people? I've done everything I can to not need other people. You hear it as people are resisting going into a nursing home. And yet, actually, it's the way God wants us to be. For some of us, it's scary because it's vulnerable. You see my needs. If you're putting my needs before yours, you need to know my needs. And I want you to know that I do not need anything. That means I'm not human. To love is to be willing to put someone else's needs, their very self, before your own, but also to be willing to be known in your neediness and your vulnerability. But this is what it means to be known as Christ followers, people of the way, Christians. It's to love and be loved, as simple and as hard as that. I was delighted this week to hear Theresa May speaking at the Conservative Party conference. I didn't hear most of it, but I heard it reported. I was particularly delighted to hear when she said there's more to life than individualism and self-interest. I suspect in our country part of what we feel we've lost, part of that lost Britishness, is perhaps this very turning into individuals and putting self-interest, sadly, for some of us first. And so I was really pleased to hear her say that and to talk about the Brownlee brothers. And we saw it, didn't we, on our televisions? Well, you saw it, I didn't. I didn't have a TV. Where, you know, I can't remember which one helped the other one over the line. It doesn't matter, they are the Brownlee brothers. As much as anything else, they're willing to put the other first. Like that. To be truly Christians, we have to see ourselves as part of the people of God, not just as individuals. If you think about it, again, it's obvious. We're made in the image of God, and God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Utterly three persons, and yet three persons so much in community. So much knowing and loving and self-opening and self-revealing and communicating that God the Father knows fully God the Son, knows fully God the Spirit, knows fully God the Son, knows fully God the Father. They are all one will with three persons. So if we're made in that image, we too are not fully human until we are fully relating with each other. As I have loved you, said Jesus, you must love one another as Jesus has loved us. Which gives a little bit of a hint, it's not always going to be easy. I don't know about you, but I find it a little bit funny when I go into churches, because some churches, oh yes, you do have one, good, have this cross thingy. You know, I've never been anywhere where they've had an electric chair up or a hanging noose, but they do have an instrument of execution up to remind us that Jesus got killed. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. As easy and as hard as that. And I have to say that to myself, of course, that's what I'm here for, is this job, this role, is about helping you love one another and love your communities. And where as an archdeacon, I will sometimes come around and look at buildings and go, oh, you got a bit of moss on that. It has to be about the loving and serving of our communities. Nothing more, nothing less than that. That they might know that God came in Jesus to call them back to himself. The more this love is felt and lived out in our churches, the more it will overflow to others. The more we will bear fruit, as Jesus said, that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. The fruit, surely, has to be others worshipping God. I can't understand how you could understand that any differently. You know, in Lincolnshire, I saw them plant potatoes in the ground and potatoes came out. I saw them plant barley and barley came out. So surely the fruit that Christians produce is more Christians. you love one another, you will bear fruit, fruit that will last. And maybe as we do more of that, because I know you're already doing it, don't get me wrong, but as we do more of that, we'll discover together not only what it means to be the people of God, but we'll help this country rediscover what it means to be British, even if the bake-off goes to Channel 4.